Are we live?
Yes.
Yes, we are. Right, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, John.
So you've got me this morning. You know, like WikiLeaks, when things get out and it all gets published and you think, wow, how did they get hold of this stuff? Well, I think Ann Ogden managed to get hold of my sermon today because she's preached it already. And the conclusion has already been done by Nikki, so thank you very much indeed. So it's probably quite important what God's got to say to us today, because, you know, it's coming at you from everybody. And well, it's preaching to me as much as anybody else. So, and it's not a merch, but, you know, preaching, it's a strange thing. You know, on the one hand, preaching is absolutely terrifying, probably not for someone like John and other people who preach regularly, but it's terrifying on the one hand, but on the other hand, you know, it's such a privilege to be able to, you know, study God's word and unpick it, see what God's saying and bring some of life's experiences into it and so on.
We've got some people at the back here who can't quite hear you for some reason.
Aha.
We've got a...
I think they're just outside the loop system.
Oh, right,
the
loop system's just in here.
Right.
If you use a hearing aid, if you come into this side, you'll be able to hear better. We'll turn it up a bit on the thing, but I can't turn it up too much, or it'll...
Yeah. Testing, 1, 2, 3, testing. Can you hear... Oh, there we go. Yeah, okay. Here we go. So, yes, it is such a privilege. Anyway, I'll begin. So, when I'm often out walking the dog, or if I'm reading a book, or just having a chat, something will jump out at me. Doesn't happen that often, but, and I know that that something is something that God is talking to me about, and I'm sure most of you would understand that. And it's like a little earworm, you know, it won't leave you, and it'll probably pop up again in some other shape or form, and you think, wow, what is God saying here? And I came across a statement a little while back that I'm pleased to say it coincided with John giving me a preaching slot. So I thought, well, that's it. I'll use this opportunity to really see what God was saying. And this is what I read. I don't know who wrote it, but it says, sometimes we realize, there we are, yep, sometimes we realize that the ideal that we as Christians uphold and the reality that we live are not the same. But we hope that somehow they will mysteriously converge at some point in the future. Now, was it just me that feels like that? I mean, are there any other people that you sometimes think, oh, when am I going to get it all together? When's it all going to come together? When's it all going to happen for me? I'm looking forward to that day. And I realised, well, I'm roaring up to 70. You know, I've probably got that much time left, so I better get my skates on. Because, you know, I don't still want to be here and God wants me there, you know, by the time I'm ready to leave you all. It's not any time soon. I mean, it's not... So, that really spoke to me. And I really understood the sentiment behind it. And I thought I'd put it really well. And, but, you know, as Christians, it is difficult sometimes to live up to what we know is the standard. Paul says in Ephesians that we should live a life worthy of the calling that you've received, you know, but do we? Sometimes it's easier said than done. So what's going on here? You know, why have we got this path and this thing in the future where we hope, oh, it'll all come together for me? So, at the same time, I was pondering all this, God drew me to 2 Corinthians 10. And I couldn't quite see the connection. But as I began to unpick 2 Corinthians 10, it started to become clear to me why there's this thing going on. And all the scriptures I'm going to be using today, it's not that many scriptures, we'll all be on the overheads, but look at your Bibles by all means, but they will be on the overheads. So here we are. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I've read that scripture loads and loads of times, and I could almost recite it. But when I read it more recently, God began to challenge me with it. And I realised that there's quite a lot of misconceptions about this scripture. I spoke to one or two people and asked them, what does this bit of scripture mean to you? And there are definitely things that we don't fully understand about this scripture. And that's how I've spent my last couple of months. So I will share this with you. So what was the connection between my opening statement, that, and 2 Corinthians? Well, I'm hoping that will become clear by the time I finish. So, next slide, Matt. Yep, there we are. Matt asked me what castle that is. It came off Google. Castle Google. So, strongholds. Strongholds are mentioned almost 50 times in the Old Testament, but they're only mentioned once in the New Testament, but then they're not the same thing at all. The Old Testament ones referred to a cave or a fortress, a hiding place, a safe place, and occasionally it would be referred to as God is my stronghold, a safe refuge. But today, we're only concerned with that one mentioned in 2 Corinthians, the New Testament one, here on to be referred to as spiritual strongholds as opposed to stones and so on. So, what are spiritual strongholds? To understand what a spiritual stronghold is, we've really got to look at the precise wording that Paul is using. He describes these spiritual strongholds as arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. So let me just stop at that point and dismiss the myth and misunderstanding that strongholds is the same thing as having a demon. It's not the same thing. Demons might argue and pretend and so on, but Paul's not talking about demons here. He's talking about arguments, pretensions that set themselves up against the Word of God. Yeah. There's a conflict going on here. So he's not talking about confronting evil spirits. Very important to know that. You know, I've seen people praying in a church for somebody else, you know. We rebuke this stronghold. Well, and we cast you out, spirit of whatever, you know. And, okay, it's not the end of the world praying that way, but that's not what Paul's talking about. And King James, I think, puts it even better. He calls them high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Okay, so we've got another slide. So where do these strongholds live?
Yeah, right.
They live in our mind. And these strongholds are, it's a belief, it's a false idea that exists in our own mind. And that idea pretends to be bigger, mightier, more powerful, and have more authority than the Word of God. And you think, well, that could never happen to me. I'm a Christian. So. I think the modern day parlance for stronghold is a mindset. It's the same thing. It's people have a mindset on something and they can't kind of break it. And the mindset supposes to have all this authority. And we believe it. Mindsets can be big things that totally control your mind or anything. There can be a smaller mindset that will have small effects and influences on you. Linda and I run a little holiday let, and the person that came a few days ago, her email address was thereverendsue@yahoo.whatever. It'll be writing to her now. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Anyway, when she left, I said, so nothing said to me that she was the Reverend Sue in the few days she was there. I said, so, Sue, I said, you're the Reverend Sue, you know. And she said, yes. You know, I said, okay, you have a congregation. She said, oh, yes, yeah, we have a church. You know, I said, fantastic, you know, where is that? And I said, C of E, presumably. Oh, I used to be C of E, but we're spiritualists, you know. And I said, okay. And I asked her about, so I said, so what do you believe? She said, well, just like Christians, we believe the same as Christians. You know, we are Christians, she said. I said, but there must be a difference. She said, oh, well, I suppose really, yeah, we talk to the dead and they talk back to us. Okay. So you can go now. I said, okay, that's very interesting. What's the foundation of your belief then? Because Christians say, I didn't say I was a Christian, I didn't want that engagement. Somebody just said, no, don't engage. Christians have the Bible for their foundation. What's your foundation? She said, oh, that's interesting. Two ladies in America. And I thought, yeah, that's enough. So she probably started out life as you know, a Christian, a reverend, got ordained and everything. But at some point, something happened, and now she's got this stronghold, this mindset that she talks to the dead and they talk back. And I don't know what was going on in our holiday let, but I think we'll do some praying in there. It's a stronghold, you know, that at an extreme point. People that say, I hear God talking to me and he told me to kill him, you know, Your Honor. You know, they've got this stronghold that's got such a grip, it totally controls their lives. And I'm not necessarily preaching about those today. I'm talking about the things that we can just carry around with us from childhood. So, we've dismissed the myth that it's not evil spirits. Yep. Okay, yeah, where are we? Reverend Sue? Okay, so the context of the scripture is about confronting false beliefs. So when Paul was referring to arguments, he's not talking about arguing with another person. He's talking about the argument that takes place in our own mind, that battle. Should I? Should not? I know what I should do. And that's the argument that he's talking about. Acting out the behaviour our mind is telling us, as opposed to acting in the way that we know God would have us behave. So, next slide. Yep, so this was quite a good thing I came across. A stronghold is a way of thinking that literally has a strong hold over us. It's something we have no control over it, and we can't seem to stop doing it. It's got us in its grip. Examples of spiritual strongholds. Next slide. You probably can't see those. I'll run through these. Worry, fear, anger, loneliness, unforgiveness, bitterness, lying, gambling, stealing, self-hatred. A false sense of identity in your job, your wealth, your appearance. John preached this a couple of weeks ago. That's a stronghold, you know. Our identity's in Christ, but maybe it's in other things. Anxiety, sensuality, pride, alcoholism, addictions, poverty. There's lots of stuff. They're just examples of strongholds, things that can get a grip on us. And strongholds steal our focus. They can cause us to feel overpowered and to feel controlled. And they can consume so much of our mental energy and our emotional energy that it can strangle our abundant life in Christ Jesus. It can make us become ineffective as Christians. So next slide, please, Matt. Someone else describes strongholds this way. It's a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God. And that puts it so succinctly. So on the next slide, the characteristics of a stronghold. Strongholds are stubborn and they seem impossible to break. Strongholds are irrational. They don't make any logical sense. Strongholds are uncontrollable. It's a pattern of behavior that you can't stop doing. Strongholds are counterproductive. It's something that either initially or we think will bring comfort, but ultimately it will become addictive and cause frustration. The very thing that has a strong hold on us can become so deeply embedded in our minds that we begin to treat it like it's true. How does that happen? The enemy will generally exploit some pre-existing vulnerability or a weakness, something that's a life situation, and if it's left unchecked, will develop into a stronghold on that person. And a stronghold creates a base from which the enemy can operate to wreak havoc in our lives. And the Lord gave me a little word. I think we were having breakfast, and he said, it just dropped in, and I wasn't even thinking about strongholds, except I was. But he said, the enemy is not the stronghold, but the enemy is what's hiding behind the stronghold. And I thought, oh, what does that mean? I wrote it down. And I realized the castle, when you get an invading, the Normans came here, they built castles to defend and protect themselves from the population. And they would use the castle to launch attacks and then come back to safety. The castle isn't, the stronghold isn't actually the enemy. It's what the enemy uses to hide behind to launch his assaults on you. And I believe that's what the Lord was saying. But the stronghold has to be pulled down to reveal the enemy inside and deal with it. But the end result of a deeply embedded stronghold is always to alienate us from God. As long as strongholds exist, we'll feel frustration, it will hinder our spiritual growth and cause defeat in our spiritual lives. And we can become discouraged and feel like we just want to give up being a Christian. So how do strongholds develop? I've written a short story which hopefully will explain the life cycle of a spiritual stronghold, beginning with the seeds of lies being planted. And the subject of my story is called Little Fred. And I thought this was what Anne was going to preach for me earlier on. So, next slide, please. Little Fred grew up in a normal enough household with high-achieving parents and a very intelligent older brother who was quick to learn and was obviously going to achieve all his parents' ambitions for him of becoming a lawyer or a doctor. But little Fred was different. He was more interested in wildlife and drawing and playing games than he was in academic achievement. Now, his parents weren't bad people. However, to try and spur little Fred on to greater things, they were constantly reminding him that he wasn't as good as his little brother. And if he carried on like this, his life was going to amount to nothing. Well, as a result, little Fred grew up feeling he was inadequate, never quite good enough, not valued for what he was. And as a result, he became a bit of a loner and he found it difficult to socialise. Well, Fred, as we'll call him now because he's grown up, met Jane. They got married and they had a couple of kids and they attended an alpha class at a local church and they became Christians. But Fred always found it difficult to really let go and just throw himself into all this happy clappy stuff going on. And if Jane or anyone for that matter ever gave him the slightest hint that he could do better in his job or at church or with his kids, he would feel this rising resentment and it would unleash uncontrollable and irrational outbursts of anger. But no one could understand where all this anger came from. Well, afterwards, of course, he would always say sorry, and he'd go and talk to God and ask for forgiveness. And he even attended a seminar, How to Deal with Your Anger and 10 Steps to Freedom. But nothing seemed to work. He went forward for prayer every Sunday, and great, but somehow by Wednesday it all kick off again. He felt he could never meet God's standards and other people's expectations. And how could God love anyone anyway like him, who was hopeless? He couldn't even control his own emotions. Eventually, Fred stopped going to church. What was the point? Fred had a stronghold. The seeds of false belief were sown into him as a very small child, and they were so deeply embedded in his mind, they became his reality. But he forgot all that. He was a young child. All he knew is that he had this anger problem and this feeling of resentment, and he could never really let himself go. And when we examine what was actually happening to Fred, we can see the root was this hidden false belief. Now, most of us struggle with strongholds at some point or another. If you don't, hands up now, please, because you can preach next week. We all struggle with things that we wrestle with in our mind, and they can be small things or big things. And, you know, this thing that, you know, on a Sunday we come here and we get right with God and we pray, but you think, you know, come Wednesday or Thursday, oh, I've done it again, you know, I've let God down again. And these things can get a hold of us. And demolishing strongholds, it's about renewing the mind. Demolishing strongholds is replacing those old ways of thinking, replacing the lie, the false belief, with God's truth. That's how we demolish a stronghold. Yeah. You just exchange one for the other. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that we should take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Put simply, we replace the wrong thinking and bring it into obedience to God, and replace it with God's word. Now, some people would say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But we're not dogs, are we? We're children of the light, you know. We're citizens of heaven. We're children of the living God. Anything is possible for those who believe. Now, the good news for Fred was he got a copy of this sermon. So, I think we've got another slide. Yep. How do we demolish strongholds? Well, I've got four things here: determination, willpower, New Year resolutions, and a desire to turn over a new leaf. Thank you. Oh, no, that's what you don't do. That's, sorry, that's never going to work. We've all done it, you know. You think, oh, I'm going to make an effort this week. I'm going to really, you know, but somehow, next week. The only weapon that demolishes strongholds and deception is truth. Amen. So, the next slide, please. The clue was in the scripture that I began with. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Willpower, New Year resolutions, blah, blah, blah. On the contrary, the weapons that we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds. So what are the weapons that we have for demolishing strongholds? Truth, the Word of God. The Bible is quite possibly one of the most powerful weapons on this earth. Forget nuclear bombs and everything. This is mighty powerful stuff. Prayer, faith, hope, love, obedience, trust, and above all, persistence. Pulling off, you know, don't pull off the scab. Sometimes we've got to persevere and just let God do his work through us. But the starting point for all of this, next slide please, this is where we have to begin. This is the thing we have to tell our minds first. The battle is already won. Yeah. We don't have to go in and start a whole new battle. We have to go and claim the victory that's already been won. Satan lost all rights to presume authority over a believer's life at the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. But he does a good job of making us believe he still has authority over us. Next slide, please. This is Eric, as we called him, Eric the Bad. He was big. Well, okay, quite big. Huge. And Linda and I, when we lived in Bulgaria, they have street dogs in Bulgaria, and most street dogs are okay. Some people would have a dog chained up outside their house if they're not there, if go away. Eric was one of these dogs down this little lane, chained up outside of a house. And when we walked past him, well, it wasn't even a chain, it was a bit of rope. He was the most vicious, his teeth, everything, his eyes. We were terrified of him. So we would give a big wide berth and think, I hope that bit of rope's going to hold. He would just eat us for breakfast. You can see, can't you? We were mortally afraid of our lives for this thing chained up outside this house. Then one day we were walking back up this little lane and we saw a big black thing lying on its back with a man that lived in a house nearby tickling its tummy. That's weird, that looks like Eric. Anyway, off we came, and Eric was on his back with his legs up and playing, and we just couldn't believe it. We said, surely this dog is very dangerous. And he said, no, this is Eric, he's lovely. And Eric got up, because, you know, he was lovely, and we really got to, he was released off his chain then, because the owner of the house went back to Greece, deserted Eric, so he became our little village street dog. And we really, really got to like Eric. We had nothing to fear. His bark was louder than his bite. His cover was blown. He was finally revealed for what he really was. He's just a big pussycat. But the power that Eric held over us was all based on a false belief that he could harm us. Well, he couldn't. Well, he probably could, but he didn't. He was lovely. So I just thought I'd share the story of Eric. Sadly, Eric got gathered up in a cull by the dog pound people. And well, anyway, see you later, Eric. Okay, so the next slide, please, Matt. The next thing, so the battle's won. Nothing to fear. Stop believing the lie. We exchange the lie for God's truth. We identify the stronghold, and God will show you what the root of a stronghold is that's holding us back. And we exchange the lie for God's holy truth. In John 8, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will
set you free.
Thank you. Set you free. The next slide, please. Be persistent. Don't give up. Demolishing strongholds is a process. That's what Nikki was saying. Don't go trying to be too quick and rush what God's doing in your life. Years of thinking in a certain way doesn't just change in an instant. Can do, but generally, it's a process that God's working through us. The walls of Jericho, when they got there, didn't just come tumbling down when they looked at them. God gave them a plan. For a week, they had to spend a week going round and round, and the walls came down. You know, that was an amazing weapon they had there. God just intervened and did the work for them. But it required obedience and persistence, and the stronghold was defeated. The next slide, please, Matt. Feed your faith. It's not enough just to say, you know, I believe I'm righteous. I believe this and this, and Jesus did this. But we need to be filled with faith. And the thing that fills us with faith, Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We build our faith and trust in God when we read our Bibles. We ask God for his revelation to just transform us and speak to us. The next slide is prayer, the power of prayer. Prayer is probably one of the most important weapons in our armory. We can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us when we pray. When we pray, I pray a lot when I'm walking the dog at night or if I'm just going for a wander, and you can talk out loud. And people would think I'm completely bonkers because I'm not just saying I pray for, you know, this person or that person. Very often my praying when I'm out is making declarations and I'm declaring truths and I'm, you know, saying, yeah, we have the victory in Christ and I'm demolishing strongholds and all this kind of thing, and get quite worked up. But the time that we probably need to pray the most is the moment you don't feel like praying. That is the most important time to pray. We can reject negative influences and so on when we're just praying. It's just so important. Okay, the next slide is meditation, but meditating on the Word of God. This is when we fill our minds with the scriptures. You can pin them up in the shower in the morning, put one on the fridge. Something God's speaking to you about, write it out, stick it up. We can recite scripture when we're walking the dog, driving the car, sitting on the bus. But why is that so important? Because everything we do begins in the mind. And we need to be sowing seeds of faith that will grow into mighty oaks of righteousness. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." And I came across a really nice little thing that somebody used to kind of unpick this Proverbs 23:7. Have the next slide. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And that original thought can either be godly thoughts, scriptures and so on, and if you follow that through, you know, God can really do amazing things. Or it could be negative stuff and have the opposite effect. But it all starts with a thought, the seeds. Okay, the next slide, please. The Bible also talks about us being overcomers. It's mentioned quite a bit in Revelation. So I looked up the dictionary definition of the word, and I was blown away, really. One, to get the better of in a struggle or conflict, conquer, defeat, to overcome the enemy. Two, to prevail over opposition, a debility, temptations, etc. Three, surmount, to overcome one's weaknesses. Well, we are overcomers. And I thought it just perfectly sums up what demolishing strongholds is all about. So I just want to finish by looking at a few scriptures that proclaim that we are overcomers and that the battle is already won. And these are scriptures that we can use against the enemy to declare the victory. So the first slide, John 8, 31 and 32. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the next slide, John 8, 36. Now, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And the next slide is Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And there's some really good news to finish with. In the temple, Jesus read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, saying, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free." Then he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen.